I am truly happy for this to start. Preparation sometimes is one of the worst things you got, trying to get everything done. But it is a wonderful time that we have as we begin this lectureship, and as the week goes on, we pray that you will, as Ed has noted, keep your Bibles and your heart open, study the Scripture, see if those things are so, and apply them to ourselves so that we might be the type of individual of which we're speaking this morning, David, a man after God's own heart. In the book of 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, we find that Saul had turned in rebellion to God. He had failed to wait for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice, blamed it upon Samuel's tardiness. But be as it may, he entered into a transaction, you might say, an interaction with God, which he had no right to do. And as a result, Samuel came and, as a message from God, told him of his condemnation, that the kingdom would be taken from him, and that the Lord had sought him a man after his own heart. In the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, in verse 22, we find the statement made there that God had said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart." Now, you think of that phrase, a man after God's own heart, and it always reminds me, whenever I read that, of whenever I first became a Christian. Whenever I decided to obey the gospel, I contemplated my life was over. That from that point on, I would live my life studying the Word of God, praying, speaking in low tones, and such as that. I had a great misconception about what Christianity was. But I thought that to be after God's will meant that your life ended in every other way. Well, that's not so. But David, you look at him and you think, well, is that the way he was? Was he a man that was just always prayerful? After all, you read the Psalms and you're amazed at the devotion this man had to God. And you think, well, here's David. He was all that way. But then your mind begins to go back a little bit. And you think, well, wait a minute. David, a man after God's own heart, he really didn't live that good at times. How could this statement be made of him? Well, I want us this morning to look at that question, look and think about what it means to be a man after God's own heart. But beginning, let's look and see what kind of man David was, what kind of heart he exhibited. Some of the most well-known events in his life are things that aren't too good. For example, you look and you find in the book of 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter, in verse 1 through 4, you find David as he is going forth, leading God's people in battle, and he himself is fleeing. But you find that he is tarried, he's wearied, and he's in need of food. Well, he goes, and he has a heart of lawlessness, and he eats the showbread, which was, the Lord said in Matthew the 12th chapter, lawful only for the priest to eat. And so there you find David had a heart of lawlessness. You go on, you look in 2 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, in verse 1 through 5, and you find there where David had a heart of defiance against God and his will. In those five verses, you find mentioned six children of David by six different women. God made it plain about his will regarding marriage. God's plan, as recorded by Moses, was that there was Adam and Eve, that there was that union between them. Jesus referred to that in Matthew the 19th chapter, and speaking of the fact that in the beginning, God made them male and female. There, as Jesus spoke against those ideas of the Pharisees that came, they were trying to tempt him, but he pointed out that God's law was from the beginning, and David, being a student of God's Word, had read those things. He knew what God's will was, yet he was defiant. He had a heart of defiance in the very life that he lived in his home. Then he had a heart, we see, of pride. You find that he determined in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, to move the ark. During Saul's time, it had not even been looked upon. The people had neglected it. David determined to change that. But you find this heart of pride that he had as you read that record, and you find that in order to do this, he built a new cart. Well, the problem was, it was a new cart, but not in the sense of that the old one wasn't any good anymore, because God never gave instructions to move the ark on a cart. He gave instructions as to the moving of the ark, of the priest bearing it up on the staves that went through, that it was not to be touched. And yet David showed forth a heart of pride in taking this ark, moving it in that way, and then he continued to show a heart of rebellion against God. Because here is Uzzah, who was walking beside, he and Ahio were walking beside the ark as we're traveling on this new cart. The ark began to totter a bit, and so Uzzah reaches over to balance it. God said not to touch it. As a result, you find that he was struck dead. Now, David's reaction isn't to look at that time and say, you know, God, I have done a great travesty against you. It has led to this individual being involved in a travesty against you. But he was displeased with the Lord. Can you imagine that? Of course, we can in our world today. So many people are displeased at the things that God has said, the things that God has commanded. But that shows forth a heart of rebellion instead of recognizing our own faults. And then probably one of the most well-known events of David's life in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, verse 1 through 5, you find where David showed forth a heart of lust. Here you find that he goes out, instead of being at the battle where he really should have been at that time, he goes out and he walks on the rooftop and he gazes across, and there is a beautiful woman bathing. Instead of doing the noble thing, whenever you think of that, you think maybe of Job and Job 31. Job was challenged by those who sought to help him understand what happened to him, and his so-called friends charged him with having impropriety with a maid. Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eye. Why then should I look upon a maid? Well, you'd think that's what David, a man after God's own heart, would do. But instead, he had this woman brought to him. This life filled with lust ended up in there being this woman who was with child by him. And then in subsequent verses, you find a heart of lying, a heart of deceit, a heart of murder, as he seeks to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. You find that he calls her husband unto him and tells him, you know, well, come on in, trying to get him to lie with his wife so that it wouldn't be known whose child it was. Maybe it is her husband's. He'd been out at battle. That didn't work. And so he ends up sending him out into battle and working the treachery that this man would be killed. A heart of lying, a heart of deceit, a heart of murder. Man after God's own heart. Then you find a heart of apathy and partiality. In the book of 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, in verse 1 through 21, you find the terrible travesty that comes about. Remember, David had children by many different wives. And so what he had was some who were half-brother, half-sister. And in 2 Samuel 13, you find that his firstborn son, Amnon, looked upon his half-sister, Tamar, and he lusted after her. And through the help of one cousin, he was able to work this woman into his area to where he could rape her. What a travesty. You think, okay, here's a man after God's own heart. He is going to have some swift and sure reaction to this. Well, the record says he was displeased. But he didn't do anything. There was no reaction upon his part other than a thought of displeasure. The Septuagint adds there what is, I believe, a good explanation of this. It says, but he did not vex the spirit of Amnon his son because he loved him, because he was the firstborn. There you find that heart of apathy, failure to act against that great travesty in his own home. The heart of partiality, in the sense that he lifted this one up above another. How far from God can you get? Acts 10 and verse 34, God's not a respecter of persons. And yet we realize home after home is filled with such actions as this, to where people, because, well, they love this child so much, not going to do this, they're going to do that. a heart of apathy and partiality. And what a sad thing, because it led, of course, to Absalom, who was Tamar's brother, led to him killing Amnon. You see, Absalom wasn't going to let that stop. And so he ended up killing him. And as a result, of course, you travel through, and Absalom was a wicked man. He sought to take the throne from David. Much of what you read in the Psalms, not much, but some of what you read in the Psalms is David, as he is lamenting the sadness that he has of this son coming after him. But then the time comes, Absalom dies. Gets his hair tangled in a tree, and he dies. And you find here the children of God had been protecting David. Absalom, his son, had been bringing his followers against David. He had been working deceitfully to gain much following. So he brings those against him, and David's people are protecting him, protecting the kingdom of God. And yet, whenever Absalom dies, David shows forth a heart filled with hypocrisy. Here is this son who is a murderer, striving to be a usurper, a wicked and vile person, and he begins to mourn. So much so that the relief that the Israelites now had felt because of the death of Absalom, they were afraid to even show it. Well, he's chastised because of that. But the hypocrisy there of trying to mourn for this wrong or this terrible thing that had befallen his son instead of rejoicing that God's people were now willing to or able to have freedom from that oppression and that warring from within. And then in Amos 6 and verse 5, you find where David had a heart there of will worship. You know, one of the greatest privileges that we as God's children have is to worship God. And God demands that it be done in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said in John 4, verse 23 and 24. And this is nothing new. God has always commanded that. In Amos 6, 5, and I realize this is a controversial passage, but I agree with one commentator. As a matter of fact, he's a Methodist, Adam Clark. Let me read you what he said. He said, "I believe David was not authorized by the Lord to introduce that multitude of instruments into the divine worship which we read. Well, Amos 6:5 pronounces a woe upon those who invent unto themselves instruments of music, as did David." Well, Clark goes on and he says, "I'm satisfied his conduct in this respect is most solemnly reprehended by this prophet. I further believe that the use of instruments of music in the church is without the sanction, against the will of God. They're subversive of the spirit of true devotion, that they are sinful. If there was a woe unto them who invented instruments of music, as did David under the law, is there not a woe, a curse to them who invent them and introduce them into the worship of the church? I'm an old man, an old minister, and I here declare I've never knew any productive, any good to the worship of God. I've had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music is a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor." How many times have you seen, because of this heart of will worship, where people, whenever you study with them about such things as the music within the worship of God, within the Lord's church, as He's prescribed it, they'll go, "Well, David did a lot of things." But you look at this and you think, here's a man who exhibited a heart of lawlessness, defiance, pride, rebellion, lust, deceit, murder, lying, apathy, partiality, hypocrisy, will worship. This is a man after God's own heart? That's kind of puzzling, isn't it? You look at that and you begin to think, what in the world is this speaking of? Well, let's look back again, just briefly, at the passages that refer to David as this type of man. For example, in the book of 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, again, we're reminded that Saul had himself been in rebellion unto God in many instances. And as I read this, I oftentimes think of Peter as he said, "God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I think Saul's life is one of God's forbearance and long-suffering, but it also points out there's going to come a time whenever God said, "That's enough." You find in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, there in verse 13 and 14, he says there, that Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." In the midst of that, where he says he sought a man after his own heart, what's he doing? He is chastising Saul for the wickedness of rebellion, that he knew what God's will was, and he didn't do it. He had lived that type of life over and over and over. God long-suffering with him. But it comes to this point, he says, your kingdom, your reign here is going to end. 40 years he reigned, and it ceased because he did not do that which God commanded. Well, now he looks to David and he says, I have sought this type of man. In Acts 13 and verse 22, he had sought this man, he had found this man, David, a man after his own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So what we're talking about is somebody who is obedient. Remember Adam and Eve? God gave commands. And yet Adam and Eve rebelled against them. You know, you don't have to read very far in the Bible at all to find out God is serious about his commands. And many of our brethren need that charge today. That God looks, and whenever he says something, it's not a divine suggestion, but it is a command of his, and even the simple commands given to Adam and Eve. You dress, you keep the garden. You can eat of anything you want, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they rebelled against him. And God was concerned with them. We find them as they were hiding. They heard God and they hid themselves as if you could hide from God. You think, well, that's kind of foolish. Well, how many people think they can do it today? But be as it may, Adam and Eve, whenever asked, you know, he said, Adam, where art thou? And you find there in that question, a lot of people look at that and think, well, God was just completely baffled. He didn't know where Adam was. No, he knew where he was. What he wanted to do was for Adam to see where he was. You look at the times of Noah. There in Genesis 6 through 9, God looked at the world. The world was in rebellion. They weren't doing what he said. He said he had determined to destroy the world. We find in the context there, you had 120 years and it'll be destroyed. But verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Why? Because Noah was such a man that he would do all that the Lord commanded. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let's go back to the idea of David being a man after God's own heart. Now, whenever you read of individuals throughout the Scriptures, you need to realize, as I do, that there is only one who has not sinned. That's Jesus Christ. So whenever I look at this and I say, okay, a man after God's own heart is one who is going to do the will of God. I am not taking up the Pentecostal concept of sinless perfection, because that is a foolish and ungodly doctrine. You look in 1 John, the first chapter, and you read it verse 8 through 10. Verse 7 speaks of the fact that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his Son will cleanse us from all sin. In verse 8 through 10, he tells us that if you say you have no sin, there are two things that are prominent about you. One, you're deceiving yourself. Two, you're calling God a liar. God has made it plain. Every one of us sins. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 Kings 8 and verse 46, there's no man that sinneth not. So he is not talking about a life of sinless perfection. He is talking about here, rather, looking to David. What God wants us to see in David. God wants us to see the sinfulness in him. God's never hidden that. One of the great marks of inspiration in the Bible is the fact that whenever you find such characters as David, one who would be called a man after God's own heart, God didn't hide the evil things that they did. By inspiration, those things are recorded for us. Man wouldn't do such. But you find that God wants us to see. Let me show you. I'll tell you what God wants us to see in David, I think. He wants us to see the young man who stood before Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Remember that David? That David who had left home, his father was there. He was too young to go into battle. His father sent him to check on his brothers to see how they were. He went, and as he got there, he found out, here's the children of Israel. Across the valley, here are the Philistines. And every day, this giant would come out and mock the children of God. David was aghast. How are you letting this go on? One statement he made in verse 29 is something that I know God wants us to see in David. David looked and he said, is there not a cause? God wants us to see in this man after God's own heart, a young man here who said there is a cause, who looked under this giant that held the whole of God's army in hostage, who had them back to the wall, fearful to move, fearful to act, who stood up to him and said, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand. God wants us to remember that young man who stood upon top of that giant whom he had slain, took his very own sword, and beheaded him. Why did he do it? Because there was a cause, that is, the cause of God, and there was that trust in God to fulfill that cause no matter what. But he wants us to realize, too, that this young man, like us, he lost sight of this cause. He lost sight of this trust. That's what it means. You know, whenever the Bible says, all is sin and come short of the glory of God, what happens? How does that happen? We lose sight of the cause, don't we? We lose sight of the trust in God, but he wants us to see, yes, this happened to David. But one thing he wants us to realize, David was not the one who would be defeated by sin. There are individuals who fall prey to sin. And who, as the Scriptures warn about, in Hebrews the 3rd chapter, verse 13, speaks of a multitude who became so hardened. He tells us we're to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Have you talked to people, have you known people, who look and sin really doesn't matter anymore? You can tell them, look what's happening. Look what you're doing. Do you realize what this is doing to God? Do you realize what this is doing to your relationship to God, to your brothers and sisters, to your family, to your friends? Do you realize the travesty this is bringing into our society? And people just look at you like, so what? That type of person is hardened. God wants us to realize David did not reach that stage. He wants us to realize that this man after God's own heart, was he a perfect individual? No. Was he a penitent individual? Yes. That's the key in David's life. You look at the book of Psalm. In Psalm 32, you find in the first 5 verses, again, a passage that's been so much abused, but if you simply read what it says, it's very plain. It says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for the house of defense to save me. Thou art my rock, my fortress. Therefore, thy name's sake, lead me, guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. In thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. There is a man who looks and he says, I trust God. Have I made mistakes? Have I lost that trust at times? Oh, yes, but I trust God. The very next psalm, notice what he says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. In other words, David acknowledged there, you know, there's a time whenever I played like everything was okay. I lived in rebellion to God. I had involved myself, my heart, in all of these vile activities. I had that heart of hypocrisy, of lying, of murder, of deceit, of rebellion. But he said, whenever I did that, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That is what God wants us to see. The man who, though sinful as you and I, who overcome with a lack of trust, a lack of commitment, a lack of cause, he again found himself and he turned his heart to the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart, not in all of his actions. Anybody would have to be completely foolish to say that. But rather he was like you and I, sinful, but ultimately he returned to God. Wayne Jackson made the statement, one thing is certain. He had a soul that could be touched with truth. He was unafraid to admit his transgressions. He broke his own heart by his lapses of spirituality. One only has to read his Psalms of penitence, such as Psalm 32 and over in Psalm 51, to sample the tenderness that adorned his spirit. It was not so much then the nature of his sins that is significant. Rather, it was what he did about those blemishes whenever confronted with the crude reality of them. That is the man after God's own heart. You see, Saul, remember back in 1 Samuel 13? Whenever Samuel came, as with other instances, and asking him, what are you doing? Why have you done this? Saul was quick. Well, you know, as always, quick to blame somebody else. Well, people, I had to do it for them. You know, you tear it. Excuse after excuse. And we live amongst people like that, don't we? Who do not have the heart of humility just simply to say, God, forgive me. My brothers and sister in Christ, forgive me. Instead, they live a life of excuses. David was a man who God wants us to see. Whenever he recognized his sin, it tore him. It tore into his heart. And he could not help but respond unto it. You look over in the book of 2 Samuel 22, and here you find, again, a picture of this man who God wants us to see. 2 Samuel 22, you're getting towards the close of his life, and you find that he gives, in essence, a psalm and speaks of his relationship with God and what he thinks of him. We can't read the whole of it. But it says, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies and the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. Read that sometime and see what he says. If you really want to see the heart that David exhibited, that was the heart after God, you look and you find in the book of 1 Kings, the second chapter, now here, David's about to die. And he knows his son Solomon is going to be king. And he gives him some advice. Now one of the things that I think everybody in this room would agree, one of the greatest treasures we have is our children and our grandchildren, isn't it? You look and you realize that you want to give them something. And here you see David where he gives himself to his son. In essence, looking and saying, you know, here's the man I want you to be, a man after God's own heart. And notice how he described the life, the charge that he gives to Solomon. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. He charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore. Show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper and whatsoever thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. There he describes the charge. Here's what I want you to do, Solomon, and here's why. It's after God's own heart. God wants people to continue on in his will. Why? Because God wants mankind to be saved. That's what the whole of God's word is about. And David is now telling Solomon, he is not denying the evil that had been done in his life. It would be foolish for him to do so. Solomon knew full well the guiltiness of his father in so many instances. But what he wanted him to see is, I have dealt with those things in a proper fashion. I have been that man who was not willing and ready to hide those transgressions, yet I readily admitted them to God, and I saw His forgiveness. He proclaims the glories of serving God, of being a man after God's own heart who will give diligence to obey the commandments. Included in that, remember 1 John 1, I talked about in verse 8 through 10, if you deny you have sinned, that in fact you deceive yourself and call God a liar, you think, well, that's terrible because, you know, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. They separate you from God, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. So what you're saying is, just give up and confess and say, well, I'm lost, there's nothing I can do. In the midst of that, 1 John 1 and verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what made David the man after God's own heart. Remember in Psalm 32? He confessed his transgressions, and God forgave him. He washed him from his sins. Now let's contemplate. What does this mean to us? Well, how many of us have sinned? If somebody were cataloged, you know, at the first of this lesson, you look at that and you think, that's terrible. Look at the heart that he exhibited. If somebody who knew everything about you, about me, were to sit and begin to write, Jack exhibited a heart of when he did this. I'm afraid there'd be a lot of pages written with it. But you know, the fact is that just as David, we sin. Some have committed very, very grievous sins. But the fact is, if we're alive, you look at David, you say, here's a man who did those things, but he is called ultimately a man after God's own heart. If you're alive, don't quit. Don't stop. God hasn't. God's not slack as some men count slackness. He is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. That means you and me. So I look at my life, and I hope I do have despair over those sins. If I stop having despair, then I become hard. But whenever I'm alive, I have that despair. I have the opportunity, as did David, to turn to God, to seek that forgiveness, and I can become that person who is after God's own heart. You look and you see, you know, one of the greatest problems we see today within the church is the hearts of those people who are in places of leadership, whether it be the elders or whether it be the preachers in the pulpit, and in the heart of those people who will follow them in their foolishness. The heart of pride, the heart in which people will not admit their wrongs, take those things to heart, seek God's forgiveness, the forgiveness of brethren, and go on together, laboring together as God will have us to. The heart of hypocrisy, the heart of being lifted up. I want to be the chief one, whatever it may be. It would all be overcome if we looked to David as that example and said, you know, God, I want your will, not mine. Look at the homes that are in such turmoil. Why? Because of a heart that isn't following God. Look at society. Because of hearts that are not following God. The thing is, if we want to better our homes, the church, and society, what do? Become like David. Those who turn away from their sins, one who is truly a man after God's own heart, not denying the sin, but rather dealing with it in the proper fashion. Do you want to see a graphic picture of the heart of God? You know, whenever you look at that passage, you say, a man after God's own heart. Well, of course, what we are, the issues of life come from our heart, so we need to look at our heart. But if we want to be like God, how do I look at God's heart? Well, I can look in so many ways, but I can look and I can see in the garden the heart of God. In the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 39, you find where Jesus, who's Jesus? God in the flesh. And he went a little further. He fell on his face and he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." Do you want to have the heart of God? Do you want to be after God's own heart? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." I believe David ultimately came to that point. He lived a life in which his heart was turned into many sins because it was his will and not God's. But he came to the point where he could be described, just as you and I can, as a man after God's own heart, if we simply give up on our will and turn ourselves to God. "Not my will, but thine." That's where David ultimately ended up. Where will we end up? What epithet will be written about us? Jack Williams, a man after. I make the choice how that can be filled in, as for you. Thank you for your listening.